He dislikes you. But the truth is, God loves us. And God is always on our side. And he's always looking for us to come back to him and to repent so that he can put us back in that proper standing with him and to put us back in the battle so that we have the peace of God that passes understanding. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne, Lord, to thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. Lord, we deserve hell, but you have redeemed us for heaven. Lord, we are grateful to you. Father, I pray that we might understand that your purpose in our life is to deliver us safe home and to keep us while we're in this world from the evil one. And Lord, I pray that we might learn to participate with you and that we might learn to live our lives by the power of your grace. And Father, we thank you so much that no matter where we go or what we do, you love us and you're watching over us. Guide us, Lord. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in this we see that God has made a wonderful provision for us in giving us his Son to die on the cross for our sins. This is the only way lost sinners can make it to heaven. It's the only way. There is no other way. But the provision that God has made for us is effective. It will take us to heaven if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That is what Christmas is all about. Listen to this. Verse 5 through 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice, he gives us here the method. How did God provide this wonderful salvation? Well, he said, the law called for all kinds of sacrifices to be made when we sin. And those sacrifices were made in a symbolic way, because they were looking forward to the one sacrifice that God would make by offering his own son on the cross for the sins of the entire world once for all. And so he had to become a man like us. And so through the virgin birth, he received a human body, but without a sinful nature. And so he was able then to take all the sins of the world upon himself and pay the penalty for those sins on the cross on our behalf. And he was able then to save us eternally, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. That was the way that he made that provision. You see, Jesus was in the human flesh sinless. I've heard this argued and debated, and whether or not Jesus could really sin or not. Listen, it gets down to this. If Jesus ever sinned in thought, word, or deed, he would be disqualified to be a Savior. Jesus was sinless. Listen to what Hebrews 4:15 says. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now what does that mean? Jesus was tempted in three points: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin comes through one of those three doors into our life. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, but he had no sinful nature. He told his disciples, the devil comes to test me, but he has nothing in me. There was nothing in Jesus that would desire the things that the devil would offer to him, because he had no sinful nature. So he was able to live his life totally without sin. Now, that's something no other man could ever do. He was sinless. And because of that, the sentence of death was not in him. Now, folks, that's important. The wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because we sin. Jesus had no sentence of death in him. So therefore, he was able to go to the cross and take all of the torture of hell on our behalf, and it didn't kill him. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Why? Because there was no sentence of death in him. And so he was there on that cross, intensely suffering all of the torture that would have been mine and yours, and all of humanity's sins there in 3 hours on the cross. We will never know what Jesus suffered for our salvation. But his sinlessness qualified him to be the sacrifice for our sins. And then he was substituted for us. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, for as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now listen to verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus became our substitute. All of the sins that were charged to my account and to your account were charged to Jesus. Do you know why Jesus did not defend himself? Because he was guilty. When Jesus went to the cross, he was guilty of all the sins of the world. Because all those sins were charged to his account. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of the sins that we did were placed on him. All the righteousness that he did was placed on us. And so there was a substitution made. His righteousness for our wickedness. Good trade for us, bad for him. But he paid the penalty for all those sins there on the cross. And the wonderful thing is that it was satisfactory to God the Father. God was satisfied. Listen to Isaiah 53 verses 6 through 11. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now notice, when this took place there on the cross, God the Father began to pour out his wrath on his Son. And that intense suffering caused Jesus to cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, after 3 hours of that kind of torture, God the Father was satisfied. And Jesus said, it's finished. It's paid in full. Nothing left to be paid. It's all done. It's all complete. And when all of that was done, then he gave up the ghost. You see, he still was alive there on the cross, and he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And that's when he died. He said, I have the power to lay it down. And that's what he did. And then 3 days he took it up again and came up out of the grave, victorious over the grave. And because of that, we will one day be victorious over the grave ourselves. Now, I want you to see here in the next section, verses 11 through 17, the perfection. Now, this is important. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now listen to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now notice what he says here. He has perfected forever those that come to him. If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been perfected. You say, wait a minute, I don't feel very perfect. Well, we still have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And we'll look at that in a minute. But I want you to grasp this fact. From God's perspective, the substitution that was made there at the cross, when you enter into Jesus Christ and you enter into that exchange, then all of your sins that were on Jesus on the cross become his debt, and all of his righteousness becomes yours. Picture it like this. If God had a big room with file cabinets and we got up in there and we opened up the file that has all the stuff of our life recorded in it, when we receive Christ as our Savior, God takes all that, casts it as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. And in its place is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? We are perfect in Him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You see, there's a part of us, the spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins, that spirit has been made alive through the new birth experience and has been sealed into the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, and it cannot sin. When we sin in our flesh, the spirit cannot participate in that sin. And so we are absolutely perfect in the eyes of God. But we're still left here because sin is not eliminated from our flesh. I wish it was. But God has a purpose in it. The Bible says that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. God does not want us taking the glory for what he has done in our life. If we were perfect throughout and our flesh was perfect, it probably wouldn't take us about 20 minutes. We'd forget how we got that way. But because we still have that old sinful nature, and because our flesh is still sinful, it reminds us every day how fortunate we are to have Jesus redeem us as his own. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I want you to think about this. The devil would have you to believe that there are some people that are perfect on earth, and then there's you. There are those people who live holy, godly lives. They never have a bad thought. They never say a bad word. They never do a bad thing. And then there's you. And so you just need to keep your mouth shut, not ever say anything to anybody because you're not worthy until you get your flesh sinless. You ever heard that from the devil? You're not worthy to tell people about Jesus because you're still an old sinner. But Solomon tells us here in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's not anybody on this earth doesn't sin. I don't care what anybody says. You see, every one of us fits in the sinner category. There's only two categories: the saints and the sinners. The saints are sinless, and the sinners are sinful. Now, which category are you in? We're all in the sinner category. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as bad sinners. You know, there's this, in our mind, these different levels of sin. You know, we've got these sins down here are not nearly as bad as those up there. But you see, it's pass or fail. Saint or you ain't. And we all fit into the ain't category. And so every one of us has the same position with God. Now, let that soak in. That's important. If we're going to really understand who we are in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to understand that we're all exactly the same. We all have an adversary. The devil is out to get us, and he's pretty good at what he does. And he uses our sinful nature against us. God, by choice, did not eliminate our sin. Now, he will one day. When we finally come to the end of our life, God is going to take us out of this old sinful body. We won't have a sinful nature anymore. But while we're on the earth, we must depend upon the grace of God to live our lives. But every one of us can witness to God's goodness. We can tell somebody else. You know, witnessing is not the saints telling the sinners how to be saved. You know, that's the idea that the devil would have you have about it. Witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You see, we just found it for you. They did. We have the truth, and we can share the truth. Paul, at the end of his ministry, wrote a letter to Timothy. And in that letter, he said something that was powerful. He said, Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You see, Paul realized that if we're going to share Jesus, we're going to have to share Jesus with sinners. Because that's all there is on this planet, sinners. And so we need to share the gospel on the basis of the goodness of God, not on the basis of our reputation. You see, we're still sinful. And we will always be sinful. So if we wait till we're holy before we start witnessing, we're not ever going to start witnessing. But we can share the good news that Jesus saves sinners with anybody, anytime. If somebody says, well, you're still a sinner yourself. You say, amen, I am. See, I'm not perfect in the flesh, but I'm forgiven. And Jesus will forgive anybody who humbles himself, asks for forgiveness, and receives eternal life by faith. That's for everybody. We have no corner on the market. Anybody, anywhere, can receive Christ as Savior. Say, well, I think you got to live right. I'm going to tell you something. I live as right as I can by the grace of God. To the place that I have attained at this time in my life, I try to exercise as much grace as I can, but I'm still a sinner. I believe in living right. I wish everybody in the world would live right by the grace of God. But when we don't, God's grace is still sufficient. And God still keeps us by his grace. Sin is not eliminated, but sin is not imputed. Now, this is important. Listen to Romans chapter 4, the first 8 verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now the word impute means to charge it to your account. When we sin, the Spirit doesn't participate in that sin because it's sealed and cannot sin. And one of these days when we die, the Bible describes death this way. The body will return into the dust from which it came, and the Spirit shall return to the Lord who gave it. That's the separation that will one day make me sinless after the flesh. Because I'm going to leave this body behind and have a new body, and that new body will be without a sinful nature. And so God will not charge it to my account when I sin. Now, that's wonderful truth, folks. So many people who have grasped this truth have made a serious mistake right behind this understanding, and that is, well, I might as well just do all the sin I want to do. I might as well just go out and just have a big old time because God won't impute it to me. Well, they're right that God won't impute it to him, but I'm going to make it clear that sin is not ignored. God doesn't just overlook our sin. God makes the rules to protect us. Do you know that? You see, we have an enemy in this world that has declared war on Jesus Christ and all that love Jesus Christ. And he will destroy you if he can. And he is plotting against you because he's going to use the natural consequences of the sins that he toys with and that he gets us to toy with to destroy us. And so he plots against us to get us to sin. God makes the rules to protect us. And so as we go through life, if we say, well, I'm just going to do all the sin that I want to do, I'm going to tell you, I do more sin than I want to do. God wants to protect me from sin. Sin is not ignored. It is never right to sin. And it's never smart to sin. It's like drinking poison. Say, well, I go to hell if I drink poison. No, but you're going to get to heaven quicker. You see, God is the one who is trying to preserve us and trying to protect us. And so he makes these rules. If we would listen to his rules will set us free. God knows what he's talking about. He created us. He knows what will destroy us and what will enhance our life on this earth. And so that's what the rules are all about. And when we break those rules, there's consequence every time to our flesh. And those consequences build up and build up and build up. And they tend to harden us so that we don't really benefit in this life from our relationship to Christ. There are rewards in heaven to be lost. But there's also peace and joy in this life to be lost if we live in sin. Now, the devil is full of tricks. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about how that whenever we bait a trap for a mouse, we put this delicious cheese that mice love in the trap. Now, the mouse has to have a hunger for the cheese or it won't work, right? If you put something in the trap and the mouse has been eating all day long and he's just stuffed and he sees the cheese, he just says, oh, that just makes me sick. And so it doesn't work. But if you catch that mouse hungry and he's starved to death, and he's thinking to himself, if I could just find some cheese, I would have a feast. And then he goes and he looks everywhere. And he remembers, you know, the last time I got hungry, I found some cheese that was up there in a trap. I might be able to get that cheese out of that trap and not get caught. And so he begins to get closer and closer to the trap. And then he begins to nibble, you know, just real easy. And all of a sudden, his hunger takes over and he makes a mistake. Now, you see, that's the way the devil plots against us. Don't misunderstand, we're at war. The devil is plotting against you every day. He knows he can't take you to hell as a believer. But he can destroy the quality and quantity of your life on earth. And he's out to do that. He hates Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. What he's saying with that is the reason the devil's out to get you is because of your alignment with me. And so he's plotting. He's always got something going on, trying to get you because he knows he can hurt you. And he loves that. If you don't realize that, if you don't realize that there's a war going on in the spiritual world all around you, you're going to struggle in your Christian life because there really is a war going on. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. This is a picture of the judgment that will be ours when we leave this world. Those of us who are Christians have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then our life is going to be judged. Those who have not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, their life is going to be judged on the fact that their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then everything they've done, they'll have to pay again the penalty. I say pay again because Jesus has already paid it on the cross. They just didn't enter into it. Now, listen to this. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, I don't understand reward in heaven. When I get through the pearly gates, I'm going to kiss the ground anyway. Reward or no reward, it's a whole lot better than hell. But I want you to know, Jesus knows everything. And his advice to us, and remember, he loved us enough to die for us. His advice to us is don't waste your time laying up treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, I don't think he said that for no reason. It's going to really matter to us when we get to heaven how we've lived our life down here. You don't have but just a short period of time to live down here compared to eternity. And so when you get to heaven, you're going to say, boy, if I had known this, I would have done everything that I could to lay up my treasures in heaven. Well, you know this. God has told us this. That's how you're going to feel when you get to the judgment and you watch your works burn up. That's how you're going to feel. And so he tells us in advance what's going to happen so that when it happens, we won't be surprised. And we only have the rest of our life to do anything about it. Once you get to heaven, you can't do anything about your reward. That's settled. It's all done. But right now, we can. You say, well, how do I make a difference in my life? We have to live our life 1 second at a time. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle is in the mind. And so we have to make sure that all of our thoughts are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's where the battle's at. When your thoughts drift off to earthly things, you're going to fall. Now, it's usually not immediate because the devil doesn't want you to make the connection. It'll take a little while. You know, you'll get in the flesh as soon as you start imagining things. You know why God doesn't want us to use our imagination? Because we become God. We don't like the way the situation is. We just start imagining what we would like for it to be, and we become God. And in our imagination, we now control everything. And when we do that, we're in the flesh. Now, we coast along there for a while. Everything seems to be going just fine. We're in our little imaginary world, and everything's going the way we want it to go. And all of a sudden, you see, the sinful desire is boiling and coming up within us because we're in the flesh the whole time. And then all of a sudden, the desire of the sinful nature conceives. And all of a sudden, it overwhelms us. And that's when we, like the rat, start looking for the cheese. And the devil lets it ferment for a little while. And then he puts out the cheese. And snap goes the trap. You see, the Bible says we have to bring every thought into captivity. That's the reason John says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. You see, that's pretty good instruction that the Bible gives us so that we may know the truth and be set free. This is not a world where God has put us here to see how much we can accumulate before we die. It is a place to where we are to avoid getting into the mindset of this world, keeping our mind on spiritual things. And it's an ongoing battle, day in and day out. Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, be on the job, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get you. He's out to get me. And so we have to be vigilant. And the vigilance is in the mind. Keeping the mind completely on spiritual things. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Why? Because then you won't be thinking on the things of this world. Now he talks about here in the last part of this text, our profession. Verse 18 through 23 says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Now notice what he's saying. Once we make sure that our faith is in Jesus Christ, and we have trusted him to save us, to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then don't ever waver from that, even when you are defeated by the devil. Most Christians today that I have talked to are frustrated with their Christian life. They've fallen victim to sin. They've purposed in their heart, I'm not ever going to do that again. And they go out in the morning saying, I think I can, I think I can. And they come back in the evening saying, I thought I could, I thought I could. And so frustration sets in. And then they distance themselves from God because it makes them feel bad to get in the presence of a holy God when they're a sinner. God does not want us to be in that state of mind. You see, that's being taken captive by the devil at his will. God says, when you find somebody like that, instruct them that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So what is the instruction? It is that Jesus still loves you. And what you should do, rather than hiding from him, is to run to him as fast as you can and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness and be restored to him. You see, what the devil would have you believe is that you've got to do penance. You know, I'm going to feel bad about my sin for 2-3 days, maybe a week, and then and after that, if I can go for another week or two without sinning, then I'll feel worthy to go back and talk to God. But you see what the problem is? While you're in the flesh, before you get all that done, you're going to sin again. The devil will space it out there for you. And then you'll have to do penance for that. And then before you get that done, you'll sin again. And then you have to do penance for that. And the first thing you know, you just say, oh, I can't do this. But you see, God's way is this way. You go as long as you can, keeping your mind on spiritual things and walking in the Spirit. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You do that as long as you can. And then when the devil trips you up and you sin, then you run to Jesus just as fast as you can. You say, Lord, he won again. Please forgive me. And you know what the Lord's going to do? Well, he tells us in the parable of the prodigal son what he's going to do. The father and the prodigal son represents God. And while he was a long way off, he saw him and he ran to him and he took him in his arms. And he began to confess. And he said, Father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And the father said, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, bring the best robe and put on him. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. That's grace. Grace is not fair. It's not fair that Jesus should pay the penalty for our sins and us go free. But that's grace. And when we put our trust in Jesus and we bring those sins back to him, we find him not as someone who's condemning us and saying, I can't believe you did that again. Well, I just forgave you for that just a little while ago. I can't believe you did that again. That's what the devil would have us believe. But what we find every time is that when we come back, it's like the first time. You know why? Because when God forgives, he casts it as far as the east is from the west to remember it no more. It's gone. What God wants is close interaction between us and him. And if we do that, we go as long as we can without sin. And when we sin, we go as quick as we can and confess it and get back walking in the Spirit again. Then we go as long as we can without sin. And when we sin, we go back to him. 1 John chapter 2. John writes, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means he's the sacrifice. It's gone. And all that is washed away. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus' blood was shed for every sin that you would ever commit. All of my sins, all of your sins were still in the future when Jesus died on the cross. And so by his foreknowledge, he has justified us because he paid the penalty for every sin. You say, well, what about the ones I haven't done yet? You hadn't done any of them when Jesus was on the cross. And he paid the penalty for every one. What we need is to be cleansed. You see, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, the first four verses, that we have been declared righteous. Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have been declared righteous. And there is nothing that can undo that. Praise God. Now I want you to look over Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 25. We are dependent upon Christ's righteousness. It will never be our righteousness. It's always his. Listen to this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I remember Brother Frank in seminary, they said this was Paul before he found out about grace. And then chapter 8 is Paul after grace. That's not what it is at all. This is every Christian's relationship between the flesh and the spirit. How many of us this morning, when we read that in our hearts, say, amen. That's exactly the battle. That's exactly what's going on. You see, we still have this sinful nature. We didn't lose that when we found Jesus. When Jesus saves us, he saves our spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, we go through this struggle all the time, and we are absolutely dependent upon the grace of God just as much today as we were when we received Christ as Savior. That doesn't change. And I suspect when we get to heaven, we're going to know that even better than we know it now. Because God's grace is the only preventative for sin. But then there's a beautiful picture in the book of Revelation. Something is going to happen. Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. We're going to be dressed in righteousness. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 19, the first 9 verses. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now you see, the bride is God's church on earth. And notice it was given to the bride to be clothed in righteousness. Didn't earn it. It was given. You see, you've never done one righteous thing in your life by the power of your flesh. Any righteousness that shows up in us is God's grace acting out through our flesh. And so all praise and glory and honor goes to God, because he's the only one that's righteous. When a man on earth came up to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Either call me God or don't call me good." And so here we have the end of our life. It's going to be like we began the Christian life. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And his righteousness has been given to us. And one of these days we'll stand before him, clothed in righteousness. And we're going to fall down at his feet. And whatever reward we may have earned by his grace, we'll lay at his feet. And as we do that, that will be the greatest privilege, the greatest honor that has ever been known to mankind. There's an old song that asks the question, "Must I go empty-handed?" And the answer to that, we decide every day. Do we live our life in such a way as to have all of our works burned up? Or do we live our lives in such a way that God can lay up treasures for us in heaven? Right now, we have a choice. Once we die, there will be no more choices. You say, "Brother Allen, how would I start this off?" It's pretty simple. To be vigilant means that we're always aware that we're at war with the devil. Don't let your mind wander off. Because as soon as your mind begins to wander off and you begin to mind earthly things, sin begins to fester. And those old desires begin to surface. And when those desires have conceived, they bring forth sin. But as long as we walk in the Spirit and we mind spiritual things, all that is suppressed by the grace of God. Now, the devil's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeves to lead you astray. Sometimes it's embarrassment. Sometimes it's fear. But whatever leads you away from that sober, vigilant mind will lead you to sin. So watch what the devil does. See, you may fall several times before you catch on to what he's doing. Watch how he trips you up. Because he's got a specific design for your life. He knows your weaknesses because he's seen you fall. He doesn't read your mind, but he sees what works on you. So, leave this place walking in the Spirit. If there's any unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. And you're clean. And then go as long as you can without letting your mind get off of spiritual things. And when you begin to wander away in your mind, put in a flag and say, "Okay, here's how it happened." Maybe even keep a journal. You see, we got to strategize because we're at war. This is what happened to make me divert my thoughts to earthly things. Sometimes in my life, quoting scripture helps me get my mind back on Christ. When I see that my mind is wandering, I can begin to quote scripture and it will bring it back. So whatever works for you, get a strategy and then see how long you can go keeping your mind on Christ. You say, is it possible? The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, God loves you. He wants to save you. And He will save you. You'll call upon His name. You're not worthy to be saved. Let me save you that argument. But none of us are either. You won't be able to live up to it. None of us can either. God's grace is sufficient. He'll seal you for heaven. And whenever you leave this world, He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wonderful invitation, not from me, but from God. Put your trust in Him. If you've been a Christian, but you've struggled, who hasn't? Then let's declare war on the devil. Let's stand our guard, vigilant, and watch, and learn his tricks, and then avoid those things. You know, if we do the same thing over and over and over, and we keep falling over and over, it's time to change something. And if we do, we'll find that God's grace is sufficient. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would take this message and apply it to our hearts. Don't let the devil snatch it away from us. And Lord, I pray that we would not live in frustration, but live in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.